Corinthians chapter 2, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as we continue through the book of 2 Corinthians. On Sunday night, straight through the New Testament, actually. I don't think anybody really ever wants to be used by the enemy, especially not a Christian. Satan is a despicable character. He's the father of lies, the Bible says. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. He is the guy who has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Before you were a believer, before you were a Christian, Satan had you. Sin separated you from God. You were destined to go where Satan will go one day, into a lake of fire of eternal torment. In a sense, all of us, before we received Jesus, we were actually friends of Satan's, although he certainly would never help us unless it meant taking us farther away from God than we've ever been. But once you accepted Jesus, Satan became an incredible enemy of yours. He now sets out, he has a direct plan. He sets out to make you ineffective for God. He sets out to get you burdened down with sin, guilt, worry, or calamity, so that you're burdened further, you know, raid his kingdom will be mitigated. He doesn't want you effective in God's kingdom at all. So he has a definite plan to try to, you know, soften whatever attack you would have, you know, in the kingdom of darkness. But far from a frontal assault, he doesn't show up in a red suit, you know, in a pitchfork. Most of the time he shows up, the Bible says, as an angel of light. Paul tells us in chapter 11 of this letter that that's how he shows up. Jesus told us about Satan's character. Here, speaking to the Jews who'd rejected Jesus, he said this to them in John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan comes not telling the truth and not looking like his real self. In fact, he comes sounding like a believer, looking like a believer, but the results are murder and death. And well-meaning Christians have for centuries been made pawns in Satan's plan to ruin the church, the bride of Christ, and to keep as many as possible from enjoying a relationship with God. How does that happen? It happens, and I'm all building up for this chapter, okay? Because that's what it talks about. I think it happens in a couple of ways. Mostly, I would say it happens because we look for things that make sense to us rather than look for confirmation for them in the Word. Did you hear me? We look for things, well, this makes sense, instead of looking for that to be confirmed in the Word of God for us. Instead of asking the questions, how would Jesus handle this situation? You know, what would he do in this? Am I acting in accordance with what I know of a godly character? Or am I taking on the world's values? Anybody following me? So something comes up and we're making our decisions based upon what we intellectually think makes sense to us, instead of going to the Word and determining what the Word says and what the Word has to say to us. Secondly, we look for how things affect us, not just how they look to us, but we look to how things affect us. All right? Instead of what's really going on around us in the spirit world. So I'm going to make my decision based upon what is this going to do for me? How is this going to affect my decisions, my life, my relationships, my well-being, and on and on and on, okay? And so I make those decisions based upon that. Somebody says to us, hey, that person is a such and such, or a no good louse, and we ought to get rid of them. In reality, the person's pride was hurt because that somehow that person offended them or didn't agree with them, and so they're trying to find a way to strike back. And by the time it all ends, the church is in ruins and lives have been destroyed. So Paul, in this letter, is trying to, help us to understand how we are to not be a part of this kind of manipulation from the enemy. Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Yet, how much of the time do we act like our problem is with each other? How often do we act like our struggle is really against somebody else, and so we're going to take care of this? We go into great detail on this subject, but for the purposes of our study tonight, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians. I want to talk about, in light of these things, because they're, what was it, Campus Crusade for many years, and they still do, the emphasis was, God has a plan for your life, and we give you the four spiritual laws. It's a great way to witness. It was fine. But you need to understand that Satan also has a plan for your life, and you need to understand that. So we need to see what Paul would be saying to us here so that we cannot be victims of the manipulation of the enemy, because we were in his family and in his world so long, it's very easy to get sucked back in to the deception that he would want us to get. So we start criticizing each other and judging each other. And, and again, that's why I love going through the Bible verse by verse. You can sit here and say, there must be a problem in the church. I know of none. I know of no division, but I'm pretty well, and I just ignore things anyway, but I'm not talking against something that I know of going on. I'm just going in the next chapter in the Bible, and the cool thing is that God always brings these things up when he knows there's a need for us to hear him. I don't have to know anything about it, okay? First one, that was the introduction. "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." As I mentioned last week, Paul had become very, very concerned over the situation in Corinth after his first letter. While some responded, others, kind of reacted, put their backs up, and, just rallied even more around false prophets, challenged Paul's authority as an apostle and came against him. And Paul would have been within his rights. Yeah, is it a little stuffy in here to anybody else, or is it just me? Okay, can we get some fans or something going, Pastor Chris? Thank you. Or just wave a big thing so we, that'll work. Okay. See, when I start talking about division and gossip and stuff, people are getting hot, all right? They're getting nervous in the service, and they're already starting to sweat a little bit, man. Okay, see, I didn't have to know anything. I can see what God's saying here, man. Okay. Paul would have been within his rights to come down hard on the Corinthian church. Actually, the Corinthian church was simply a group of home fellowships rather than one large congregation. You understand that? When these churches were written to, there wasn't this just, you know, huge, large, you know, church. It wasn't like, you know, Calvary Costa Mesa and of Corinth or something, you know. They had a series of home fellowships, which was considered the church, you know, in Corinth. And he had the right to come down on them, but he didn't. Instead, he wrote another letter, an attempt to reach out before it was too late. Instead of a tyrant, Paul says he had great distress and anguish of heart with many tears. This truly reflects the heart of God. I remember, as you've been in the Gospels, you know, remember Jesus standing over Jerusalem, desiring for them to come under his wings for protection, but they would not. And the Bible says, and so Jesus wept. When things are going wrong, what is your response? Are you quick on the draw? Are you quick to slam down the competition? So you're talking about something, or you have a desire, or you want to go a certain way, and somebody else just kind of slams that down, man, says, wait, you know, and right away, because of who they are, or their influence, or whatever, man, you're not going to be able to do what you thought was. This was truly God, man. I know this was God, and they slammed the door. And so, what is your response? How do you handle that, man? Are you quick to kind of draw a divisive word? Are you quick to maybe kind of undermine their authority or their position or whoever they are? Are you quick to start, you know, kind of dropping little hints or, you know, little phrases around other people to kind of undermine that person? Listen to Paul's words in another book, 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Look at the difference. Pain, grief, distress, anguish, versus gladness, joy, confidence, and love. Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity doesn't mean that you just shove down your differences and become yes men. It means we together seek a higher good of the body, putting aside our own pride and wishes, helping others along that path with gentleness. There comes points in our lives where we have to say, it doesn't make any difference at all whether I'm right or wrong. How will this affect the person of Jesus Christ? How will this affect the body? How will this affect my brothers, my sisters? How will this affect the church? How will this affect his kingdom? And there are many times when we're going to need to lay down our own positions and say, this really doesn't make any difference. You know, I can bulldoze my way and get my way and damage the body of Christ in the meantime. So there comes times when it doesn't make any difference whether I'm right or wrong. You know, it doesn't make any difference whether my doctrine is the one, the prevailing thing that, you know, that we're all going by. It doesn't make any difference, man. We need to lay those things aside. Verse 5. But if anyone has caused grief, he hasn't grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul brought up one of the issues at the church at Corinth that he was writing to. He said, you have one in your midst who is having an affair, sleeping with his father's wife. He said, yeah, this shouldn't ought to be. He said, even the world is repulsed by that. But you are rejoicing in the fact, this is paraphrased, but this is what he said. He said, you're rejoicing in the fact that, you know, you have so much love that you will just accept everything and everybody. He says, there are certain things that cannot be tolerated in the church. You have spoken to this man. You need to go to him. You need to tell him that this cannot be. This is not accepting the church. It's accepting the world. It can't be accepting the church. In fact, what you need to do, because of what he's doing, you need to go to him and tell him that he can no longer fellowship in any of these home fellowships. He cannot be part of this. And in fact, if you really read the word and you go on another place where it talks about it, it's have nothing to do with this man. Don't talk to him. Don't fellowship with him. Have nothing to do with him. Seemed very harsh. But Paul said there must be the crucifixion, the death of the flesh, so there can be, you know, the aliveness of the spirit. So if the spirit become alive, the flesh needs to die. And so we're going to turn him over to the things of the enemy so those things can be burned away. Paul's intention was restoration. Now, evidently, the church at Corinth were now beginning to boast in the fact that they had ostracized this guy. They'd gone the other way. Okay, you can't come to our church, fella. You know, we showed you we have certain rules and certain things that we do, and you're not allowed, you can't come, so you just have to stay away. Now, they were boasting in that. Now, Paul writes back and says, now, wait a minute. Now it's time to go to this man because it's obvious. He says, I've heard reports, and I know that this man has repented. This man has turned from that because, you know, it worked. What Paul wanted to do worked. And he repented. He came back to the Lord. And he says, now instead of continuing to keep him out and no longer fellowship with him, you need to go to him, embrace him, and bring him back into the fellowship and bring him into the family. You need to believe in his repentance and receive him back. How often, when someone has grieved us, that after we slammed them, we slammed the door on them. Now, quite honestly, by nature, we do not like to forgive. We like to punish and banish. I mean, let's be honest, do we not? We don't want to forgive. We don't want to just, you know, because you hurt me, pal. You caused pain, man. You did some things that were really wrong, and because of that, man, I forgive you? Come on, man. I may verbalize that forgiveness, but you're never going to get close to me again. You're never going to be involved in ministry again. You're never going to be used again as long as I'm around here, pal. You just go ahead and, you know, take a hike, man. Now, are we honest? Don't we really feel like that? We like to just, and we like to know that they know that we're angry at them, don't we? We don't even have to say it. We're not going to say hello. Or we just may nod when we see them. You know, we have ways of doing those things, man. Paul says, bring them back in. What if God treated us that way? Huh? Think about it. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. James 5:19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, when wrong has occurred, now we started talking about the enemy at the beginning, did we not? Now, when a wrong has occurred, what the enemy wants to do, what he wants to fill our minds with, what he wants to think about is, you know, he would say things to us like, crush him, right? Hurt him, you know, show no mercy. What they did was wrong. They knew better. I mean, okay, you're going to be with them in heaven, but you don't need to be with them now. Yeah. I heard somebody tell me one time, she says, you know, I love people I don't even like. I said, well, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard, man. Okay. You're trying to sound, we're just trying to sound really, really spiritual, right? God told me to love everybody, and so I love people I don't even like. Oh, I'd like to hurt you, man, see if you keep loving me. You know? See, it's not a matter, oh, I love you, but I don't like you, so you're X'd out of my life. That's what that means. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't like you. I don't have to have anything to do with you, but I love you because God says I need to love everybody. Yeah. No, love is the same kind of love that God gives us. It's a love that's not deserved, is it not? Isn't that what agape love is? A love that requires nothing in return? A love that is based upon nothing other than the giver? He loves because that's who he is? And he says, as I have loved you, you are to love others. Oh, did you have to put that in there? Yeah. So the enemy comes and, we have been bruised, we've been maligned, we've been hurt, we've been beat up somehow. So the enemy comes alongside. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, do you know? We've got those things inside, you know. Just keep them at arm's length. Okay? Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. Because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. At first glance, this might not seem like a scheme of the enemy. He does tell us that even though Paul had a ministry opportunity, he was so concerned about finding Titus to get the reaction to this letter that he left Troas and went on to Macedonia. But I want you to focus on what it says there. I had no rest in my spirit. Some of your translations say, I had no peace of mind. All right. How often, when I read that, this just kind of jumped out at me. How often are we driven by circumstances instead of led by the peace of God in our minds or the lack of peace? All right. Paul says, I couldn't do this. Because my spirit was stirred up. I couldn't do this because I had no peace of mind. The Bible says to allow the peace of God to rule and reign in your hearts by Christ Jesus. So, how often do we really do that? How often, because I don't have peace, am I seeking God? God, what do I need to do to get back to peace? I know I'm off. I know there's something wrong. I know there's something I'm not doing. I know there's something I've neglected. I know there's something I've missed. I know there's something I'm way off base on. If all of a sudden I'm out of peace, because it's the peace of God that's supposed to rule and reign in my heart by Christ Jesus. And if I get off just a little tiny bit, then the Spirit begins to just kind of get me wavering. And all of a sudden I normally don't recognize it right away, all right? And it gets worse and worse and worse, and then pretty soon I find myself totally frustrated. I find myself in all kinds of anxiety and all kinds of, what's going on? Why is this, I'm just all upset because of all of these things, and I realize what happened was is somewhere down the road I got out of sync with Jesus. And all of a sudden I stopped looking at him, and I'm no longer wanting the peace. I need to allow the peace of God to rule in my mind. Just in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct your path. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Do you notice it's in all your ways, and he will direct your path? The steps of a righteous man, it's a day by day. Every day, every step that I take, I need to keep my eyes, my heart, my mind tuned on Jesus. Listen to him. And if I don't hear him, I need to stop. I need to stop. See, here's our problem. There are all kinds of voices trying to get our attention. There's the voice of self. That's a pretty loud one, is it not? Voice of self screaming, I want this. Let's do that. Let's go here. Let's, you know, and the self is just screaming to satisfy this thing that it wants. Or nobody else knows what I'm talking about? If you don't think so, fast for a couple days. Just fast for one. Fast one meal, man. Okay? Make up your mind tonight. I'm going to fast tomorrow. I'll tell you what. By in the morning, your flesh is going to be telling you what to do. You're going to be starving to death by 7:30. That's right, man. You never normally eat breakfast, but tomorrow, because you're fasting, man. You know, your flesh is saying, feed me, feed me. You don't feed me, I'm going to hurt you. Am I right? So you get through breakfast and lunchtime comes and your flesh is saying, get in the car. You can make it to In-N-Out and back in no time at all. And if you go in a side door, nobody's going to know you're there, not even Jesus, man. Because Jesus likes In-N-Out too, you know that, man. Or he wouldn't have made it so good. So your body is just, you know, yelling at you, man, that you got to have it, you got to have it, you got to have it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, screaming at you to make that decision. Or the latest toy. Huh? Got to have that toy, man. I can put it with all my other toys. So they're not lonely. Because they never see me anymore. You know, so pretty soon we play with that toy until we get tired of it, and then we put it with the other toys. But our flesh, and we got to have it, got to have it, got to have it. And it goes on and on and on. Or the flesh will be, flesh will come and lie to you and say, you know, you've been a Christian for a while now, but you're not remembering the past real well. You're really not. You've got it all messed up, Chuck. You've been telling people that when you used to party, you used to do this stuff, it was really bad. But if you remember now, that wasn't all that bad. Anybody else get those lines? Yeah. Wasn't really all that bad, man. It was, you know, it was cool. And then you got in with this church, these super religious pretty soon. But it's really okay. It's not going to hurt. Pretty soon the flesh is screaming at you to cross that line and go back to the ways of the world. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's okay. Just go to that site on the computer. Go to that web page. It's nobody's going to know. It's not that bad. You haven't done it for a while, and you're no different. You used to be there all the time, and now you haven't done it for a while. Listen, you're just the same. It's not going to hurt anything. The flesh is screaming. Your voice inside is yelling at you. Go, go, go. Just once. Okay. Just once. And then it's never just once. Or just go here, or go there, or do this, or be involved in this. And the flesh is just screaming at the top of its voice. Then there's the voice of the world. The voice of the world is really loud. The voice of the world is screaming at us, come on over here, come on over here. We miss you. Then Satan plays these videos, instant replays in our mind. That's where they really started, okay? High tech, instant videos in our mind, man. But he edits out all the bad stuff. Did you ever notice that? Oh, yeah, that was fun. Huh, I remember that. Well, we had so much fun. He's editing out all the people that got destroyed, all the pain that was involved, all the nonsense, all the sickness, the disease that transpired from that, all, and on and on. It edits all that out. And, well, that was fun. Yeah. So the voice of the world is screaming, yelling at us, do this, do this. Satan constantly shouting at us to do the things we've already talked about. Hey, man, they hurt you. Slam them. Hurt them back. Undermine their life. Destroy them. They hurt you, man. All these voices are screaming at us. But there is one still small voice that we can't hear because of all the screaming and all the activity and all. We don't like quietness. We really don't. Some of us hate it. As soon as you get in the car, boom, the radio has to be on. CDs, or you have to have the thing in your ear. Huh? All the new stuff's got to be in your, you know, you have 27,000 songs on your iPod. I was talking to a kid the other day, what he had thousands. I said, do you listen to all of those? No. Why do you have them? Well, I could listen to them if I wanted to. Well, your brain's already been challenged. You know. But we have to have the noise, man. Okay? We can't have quiet, because it's in the quietness that God speaks to us. So the moment we go home, boom, the TV has to go on, or the music has to go on, or whatever. We you know, you go into the kids where they're supposed to be studying in their bedroom, and they have all this noise. I can't study when it's quiet. Will you get above a D if I let you get all the noise, you know, or whatever? We don't like the quietness because it's in the quietness that God speaks to us. And His voice is the quiet. And when all the other voices begin to get laryngitis, begin to wear down because of the screaming. See, sometimes you can just X out the screaming. I've watched parents do that. You ever been to somebody's house and the kids are just screaming like crazy and the parents don't notice it? You want to hurt them. Excuse me, bro. Don't you hear the kids? Man? They just put the foot through the television, all right? I think they went out to take your car for a ride or something. They're only 8 years old. You're not noticing any of this? But we can just X out the noise, man. When all that is said and done and you begin to settle, there's that still, small voice of the Lord that's leading and guiding, saying, come and follow me. Come and follow me. But there are times you've got to be quiet. You've got to be quiet before the Lord. Get into your closet, man. Get all the noise, all the distractions away. Next time you go someplace by yourself in the car, don't turn the radio on. Don't stick that thing in your ear. Don't turn all that stuff on. Just, Jesus, I want to hear from you, man. I want to hear what you have to say to me. Because my life's kind of chaotic right now. I want to check back to peace, Lord. I'm only going to check back to peace when I get my eyes back on you and acknowledge you in all my ways. How can I acknowledge him in all my ways if there's never any quiet time? I want to hear what he has to say to me. You know. So Paul writes and says, my heart was stirred up. You know, I didn't have any peace. Paul could have been justified by saying something like, you know what? Here, look here, man. This is ministry. I'm supposed to go here. I'm supposed to take care of business. And I'm going to ignore this nagging. I'm going to ignore this lack of peace, and I'm going to go do the work of God. We sometimes think because something is there, it means it's God's will for us to go do it. Are you following me? I'm telling you, man, when it isn't peaceful, don't do anything, man. Check back to God's peace. Get some time alone with God. Say, God, I don't know what's going on. Because then we start making wrong decisions. We start making errors. We start going the wrong direction because we haven't taken that time in His presence. I want to make sure that He's leading my steps. He's been here before. He created this whole thing, man. He's the God of this universe. I just don't want to keep asking Him, bless my decisions. Because my decisions aren't very sharp most of the time. God, lead me and guide me. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. So check back to that stuff. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. To guard there means to be a watcher in advance, like posting spies at the gate or hemming in like a fort. So instead of looking at the circumstances, whether bad or good, we need to look at God to give us the peace. That sense of security in our hearts. Then we follow that. Did you hear what I said? Don't make a list of the do's and the don'ts. Don't look at the circumstances. If they're good, I need to follow them. If they're bad, I shouldn't. That's stupid. Follow the heart of God. Allow the peace of God to rule and reign in your hearts by Christ Jesus, and follow that. Verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. I like that verse, don't you? And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We smell like death to the unbeliever because judgment is coming. We smell like life to the Christian because we remind them of the mercy of God in granting us eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. But there's something right at the end here that speaks of Paul's motivation for service. There's a lot of people that just let personal gain motivate them. Okay? I'm just saying that we need to always check our motivations, because it's a prime scheme of the enemy to get our focus off what the Lord is doing and on how what he's doing will benefit us. And I'm not just talking about money, man. It may be power or fame or something else. Is anybody following that? Instead of, when God starts doing stuff, it's so easy for us to now, how can this benefit me? We're evil to the core, man. That's just how we're, we live in a sinful world and we're born into sin and, like it or not, that's how we are. And without Christ, we're not really cool people. We're wicked. Wicked means to be bent out of position. And then when Jesus comes into our life and he puts us back into the right position, and sometimes it's hurt when you get bent back into the right position. When you start thinking right again, acting right again, making right decisions, it's not always comfortable. Because we're so comfortable of doing it the world's way. We need to do it his way. So the motivation for what I do must be because God said so. Not how will this benefit me. We've watched in our lifetime so many of the evangelists of our day, fall into the traps of how is this going to benefit me? How can I gain more out of this ministry or whatever, When it needs to be always all about Jesus. All about Jesus. I got an email today. It was so cool. Got an email today from a guy who, the last time I talked to him, he was a teenager in high school. And he said, I Googled your name. And he said, it surprised me that you were still pastoring after all these years. Because you were old then. So I called a curse down. No, I didn't do it. And it was so cool. And he's in ministry. He's associate pastor at a church. He's a grandfather. I'm going to go take a nap in a minute. But it was so cool. And things he was just saying in the email, he said, I was thinking of you. And he said, if you were still around, I want to let you know that the stuff you said that many years ago stuck with some of us that were in high school clear back then, man. And I got tears in my eyes and, you know, just, and then so I emailed back and, you know, it was just so cool. And so he gave me a couple of web pages that I could go see what he's really doing right now, and I realized that his whole life is all about Jesus. And I thought, man, if there's one that caught it, you know, then it's worth it. Because it's just got to be all about Jesus. Yeah. Philippians 2:17 says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. That's Paul's motivation for service. Sent from God to serve others. Matthew 20:25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whatever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. True position in the body of Christ is that of a servant. You know, it's not like the world. So, we need to be aware of Satan's schemes so that he might not outwit us. It's good advice that we could take it the wrong way. Some people have gone way too deep into trying to understand Satan, only to get caught up in that. Finding demons under every rock, in every person. Casting out the demon of this and the demon of that out of everybody. Spending more time studying about Satan than about God. Do you understand? You know, I've had people ask me, when you start a service, why don't you just bind Satan? You know, and he won't, you know. You need to understand that Satan interprets attention as worship. And when you give him attention, he construes that as worship, and he likes it. So you don't need to give him any attention. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that's true, man. Okay? Somebody asked, one day can a Christian have a demon? Somebody else asked, who wants one? Why ask the question? You want one? Can a Christian be free? Yes, we can. We need to understand how Satan can trip us up. Here's the final verse, John 10:10. But the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. However, I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Be a bringer of life instead of an extinguisher of life. Let us not be the ones who steal away joy, kill gladness, rain on the parade. Shouldn't we be the ones who bring joy? Because in his presence there is fullness of joy. Well, Chuck, live in the real world. There's hurt. No, hey, man, I hurt as much as the rest of you, but this is not the real world. Real world's coming. I keep my eyes on Jesus, man, and I'm going to be full of joy because his presence is fullness of joy. You know? So I want to be a bringer of life. I want to be a bringer of hope. I don't want to be somebody that brings people down. I want to bring them up. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. In these hurtful days right now, man, we need to be on our faces before God. I'm not going to ask you to respond to this. But in fact, so you know I'm through, stand and the worship team get up here, okay? So you know I'm through. All right, everybody stand, all right? please. And if by doing that you really thought I was through, I fooled you, didn't I? In these last days, or in these days that are so filled with attacks of the enemy, because he's out to destroy, kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your hope. He wants to kill your peace. He wants to destroy every good thing in your life, man. He wants to rip it off from you. He's going to do it through circumstances. He's going to pull the plug on things in your life. You're going to have pain. You're going to have disappointment. But I want to tell you tonight, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, you'll see beyond those things, and you'll see Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So keep your eyes on him, and all the stuff that's trying to rip you off, it doesn't have to, man. It does not have to in these days. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That needs to be our lives, ladies and gentlemen. Let people be glad when we show up because we're there to help. What I started to say was, in these days, before we come to church, before we come to a Bible study, we need to pray and ask Jesus, Jesus, put somebody in my life tonight that I need to encourage. Put someone in my life tonight that needs me to be a bringer of life. Maybe I can just smile at them, put my arm around them. Maybe I need to pray with them. Maybe I need to say, hey, everything okay? Maybe I need to tell them, hey, you're cool and I like worshiping with you. Or I don't know about God, but just let me be a bringer of life to somebody. You know, if we all prayed that, the explosion of worship that would be in this place, because we just leave those things with him. Father, I thank you for this chapter. I thank you that Paul didn't leave it just throw the guy out of church because he's a sinner. But Paul, you wrote back and said he's repented. Bring him back in and you love on him. You embrace him. You restore him. Lord, let us be that place. Your forgiveness, your love, would always be present in this place, Lord, and through this place. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship.